First of all, Moshe Rabbeinu is told that he was chosen to be the Redeemer. And he counters that with, Mi anochi ki eilech el paro, who am I? I don't think I'm the right choice. And I don't think the Jewish people are ready to be redeemed. Now, on the surface, that seems very humble or whatever, but also it's chutzpah. The Rav Hashem says, look, you know, I've decided that you are the candidate, right? I've taken everything into consideration, and who is Moshe Rabbeinu to argue? How do you argue with the Rav Hashem? I don't think I'm the right one. Well, you don't think the right one. I know what I'm talking about, right? If I was God, I'd be pretty upset. And the Rav Hashem wasn't upset with him. Wasn't upset with him for 7 days. He listened to all of his tainas, right? I can't speak well, and on and on and on. And nobody got upset when Moshe Rabbeinu revealed the real reason why he was holding back. And he said, Shlachna biatishlach, send the one you normally send. Meaning, up until this time in Mitzrayim, whenever there was a message, a mission to send to the Jewish people, it was done through Aaron. And now came the big job, and Aaron is passed over, no pun intended, and what's it called, and Moshe Rabbeinu was sent in his place, the little brother. Moshe was afraid that Aaron would feel slighted. So now God gets angry at him. Vayicharach Hashem, said you should have been the Kohen and Aaron should have been the Levi, now he's going to be the Kohen, you're going to be the Levi. So two things. First of all, how does Moshe Rabbeinu have the chutzpah to argue with God? Secondly, if he's already arguing, why does God get angry only at the end when he seems to be saying a very fine thing? He's careful about his brother's covet. And if there's time, we'll see maybe what the punishment was, why it was a punishment, why it was wrong to be worried about Aaron's covet. Let's take the first thing. The first thing, I think, I don't have any proof to this, but I have a little bit of a proof from the parsha itself. I don't have anybody who says what I'm going to tell you. I couldn't find anybody, at least. Not that I looked exhaustively, but I looked around. So I'm going to tell you is my idea, but I think it's pretty close to being right. Moshe Rabbeinu never said no. He didn't refuse to go. God says you go, you go. But in Yiddishkeit, there's a naseh, but there's also a nishma. In other words, yes, we have to do, right, and not to question, and not to make it dependent on understanding. God says to do something, gave us a mitzvah, whether we understand it, we don't understand it, we like it, we don't like it, you have to do it. But there's also then a nishma. The naseh comes first. But there is a nishma. I'd like to understand what I'm doing. And there's a mitzvah to understand as much as you can. So what Moshe Rabbeinu said is the following. I'm going. That's not the question. But once I'm going, I'd like to understand why. Why me? Right? It doesn't make sense to me. I'm not telling you no because you're telling me to go, I'll go. But I'd like to understand why, Taka, I'm going. And if I'm going already, I'd like to understand a lot of the details of the mission. So it's not that Moshe Rabbeinu is arguing with God to get out of the mission. That's a foregone conclusion that he's going. The question is he wants to understand the mission. Now, what's my proof to that? The proof to that is the following. If Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to argue to get out of the mission, then he put forth the following arguments. First, he says, who am I? I don't think that I'm fit to be a redeemer. And secondly, I don't think the Jewish people are ready. So that was an argument to get out of the whole thing. It's not the right time and it's not the right person. Not me, not them. Then God answers that and tells him that I'll be with you, right? And they're going to receive the Torah, so even though they're not ready now, but I'm taking them out on credit. Then Moshe Rabbeinu says, second thing is, okay, I'm going, and I'm going to say that God revealed himself to me. They're going to ask me, what's his name? In what name did he reveal himself? So God says, fine, I'll tell you the name. He goes and tells him the name. Then Moshe Rabbeinu has his next argument. His next argument is, they won't listen to me. Yeah, they won't listen to me. They won't believe me. They'll say that God didn't appear. They won't believe that God appeared to me. God gives him signs and wonders, right? So this already is, there's no purpose to go because they won't believe me. Next thing he says, I can't speak well. So why should I go? And then he finally says, Shlach no biyad kishlach. If Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing with God and trying to get out of it, the order doesn't make any sense. He first should have presented all his arguments to get out of the job. When none of those worked, and he was forced, now start asking questions. Okay, what's your name? Right? How am I going to convince them? But it's all back and forth. The first argument is get out of the job. Second argument is I'm going already. What's your name? Second argument is they won't believe me. Next thing is, well, I can't talk anyway, so why send me? That should have been the right after the fact that he said, I'm not fit. So God said, you don't have to be fit, I'll be with you. He said, well, I can't speak. That should have been the next thing. After he exhausted all the arguments to try to get out of it, then he should have started and said, okay, if I'm forced to go, but what's your name? And how are they going to believe me? But it's all mixed up. Therefore, if it's like I said, he's not trying to get out of it. He's just trying to understand it. Then he presented his arguments according to the more important one. Right? All of this is not to get out of it. I'm going to go. But it's important for me to understand why me? And why are they fit? After that, I want to know in what your part of this is. What's your name in regards to the redemption? After that, I'd like to know how I'm going to convince them. And I can't speak well. So how is that going to fit in? So he just picked the arguments in the order of their importance. But if he's trying to get out of it, the order should have been completely different. Okay. That's the case. So God doesn't get angry with him. You have a right. You're going to go on a mission. You have a right to understand as much as you can about the mission. Why I chose you. Why the Jewish people are ready. Right? Everything about the mission you have want to ask, except for one thing. Why not somebody else? It's not your business. Your business is why you. That's part of your mission. Why I don't send Aaron? That's Aaron's business. That's not your business. You can understand everything about your mission, but not why somebody else couldn't do it. That's not your business. That's my business, the Rosh Hashanah says. That's not part of the Mishma. That you have no right. Why do you get angry at him? So we once explained that, explained it again quickly. What was Moshe's fate? I mean, he was concerned about Aaron's feelings. So basically, we said that Chazal say, Hakoshed b'ksheirim loke b'gufo. If you suspect somebody else of something wrongly, he's innocent, and you suspect him wrongly of being guilty, then you get punished. And we explain it's not just a punishment, but it shows that something's wrong with you. Why? If I see somebody doing something suspicious, okay, they're hanging around somebody's house in a very suspicious way, and I immediately jump to the conclusion that they're trying to rob the house, and they're totally innocent. They were, what's it called, looking for something, a ball got lost in the bushes, and they were looking for it. Nothing, right? And I right away assume that they're a bunch of robbers. So if they are guilty of something, right, the guy is there, he's not 100% on the up and up, so then not my fault. Why did I suspect him? Because he gave me reason to suspect him. But if he's totally innocent, then why did I think he's a robber? Because in my mind, I know that if I was in that kind of situation, I could rob the place. Right? I could conceive of doing such a thing. That means something wrong with me. Right? Because I'm transferring my personal feelings to him. I'm thinking, he's thinking like I would think. And then there's obviously something wrong with me. That means that I am prone to steal. Possible. I could imagine such a thing. Something wrong with me. That's what it means. Mamela, Aaron HaKohen in the end showed that he was not slighted at all. V'ro'acha, God told Moshe, when he sees you the first time, after you're chosen to be the Redeemer, v'somach v'libo, he'll be happy in his heart. Not be happy on his face, give you a smile, and inside he's saying, well, what a dirty guy that he took that job from me or whatever. But he's heart, happy in his heart. Right? So Moshe Rabbeinu totally was choshed. He suspected Aaron of something that he wasn't guilty of at all. Now, what was wrong with that? What's wrong with feeling slighted? There's two levels of serving God. One level is called ahava, pure love, and the other is called yira. Now, we normally understand that to mean yira is, I'm afraid God's going to zap me with a lightning bolt, and therefore I keep what he wants. That's called yira. And ahava is, I do it out of love. But it's much deeper than that. Much more detailed. Yira means I serve God because I'm afraid I'm going to lose out. Not that I'm going to get zapped by a lightning bolt. I won't get the biggest olam haba I can get. I won't be as perfect as I can be. Very sublime things. But it all starts with self-concern. I'm concerned about myself. That's called yira. I'm afraid I will lose out. So my motivation isn't love of God. It's love of self. It's self-concern. That's where it starts. And mele I do what God wants because I know what God wants is what's best for me. Now, that's a very nice level. Halavai, we should be on that level. That's the level of most people. But there are individuals, right, who can be on a much higher level. And the much higher level is where it is totally altruistic. It doesn't start with self-concern at all. I want to do it because it's right, because I owe God. He, everything I am is because of him, and therefore I owe to do whatever he wants me to do, even if I won't benefit anything from it. The way we always convey this idea is with the Maisa, with the Kutzker Rebbe. Kutzker Rebbe saw one of his Talmidim, Hasidim, saying Kriya Shema with great Kavana. He was saying, V'yohachdus Hashem Elokech, you should love God. And after davening, the Kutzker went over to him and said, when you were saying with such Kavana that you love God, did you mean you love God or did you mean you love yourself? He said, I understand. How in the world could I mean I love myself when I said, V'yohachdus Hashem Elokech? He said, I'll tell you. People say they love Harry. What does that mean? They walk around with a little fish in their pocket and every once in a while give it a hug and a kiss? What do they mean? Herring tastes good, and I like eating herring. So you really mean you love yourself, and out of self-love, right, you like herring. So maybe it means the same thing when you said you love God. You really love yourself. And doing what God wants is good for you. So that's what it means, you love God. Just like you eat the herring out of love for yourself, you serve God out of love for yourself. Or no, maybe you meant really altruistically you love God. So there's a high level where it doesn't make a difference if I benefit, I don't benefit. The icker is, am I doing what God wants? Because God is perfect and God is good, and doing what he wants is the right thing to do. It's very high level, very high level, where I don't have any self-concern at all. In that vein, there's another Hasidish Maisa with the Rebbe Reb Zusha. They once asked the Rebbe Reb Zusha, if you had the opportunity to change places with Avraham Avinu, would you do it? So Reb Zusha thought for a minute, and he said, no, I wouldn't do it. He said, why not? Because what would God gain? There'd still be one Avraham Avinu and one me. Why do I have to be Avraham Avinu? Let Avraham Avinu be Avraham Avinu. God's still getting the benefit of a Reb Zusha and an Avraham Avinu. I have to be Avraham Avinu. Let him be. Right? I don't have to benefit from it. Let whoever will benefit, benefit. In the end, in the world is going to gain the same thing. The Rebbe Zusha is going to gain the same. That's what his answer was. Mamela, a person on the right level, highest level, is not going to be slighted if Moshe is picked to be the Redeemer or Aaron. Who cares if it's Moshe or it's Aaron? As long as somebody redeems the Jewish people, it has to be me. It can be him too. There's no place to feel slighted. I'm doing this not out of self-concern. I'm doing this because it's the right thing to do, and It's the right thing for the world. It's the right thing for the Rebbe. So I have to do it. Somebody will do it. They'll do it. I have another mission. I have my other mission. Aaron was on that level. Total lack of self-concern, total altruistic feelings. But Moshe Rabbeinu suspected that Aaron wasn't on that level. Where did he get that suspicion? It wasn't from Aaron, because Aaron was completely innocent. So where did he get the suspicion? Because Moshe Rabbeinu said to himself, at that time, he wasn't yet Moshe Rabbeinu all the way up there. He was at the beginning of his career. Moshe Rabbeinu said, if I was the older brother, and God bypassed me and gave this to the younger brother, I'd feel slighted. So I think that maybe Aaron will feel slighted. So he transferred his personal feelings to Aaron. That means there was something missing in Moshe.
Right. And therefore,
God said to him, what's it called? You don't deserve to be a Kohen anymore. A Kohen has to be totally selfless. That's what a Kohen is. A Kohen is an Eved, Meshares. He's God's servant, ministers to God. It becomes like an extension of God. No personal. Aaron has reached that level. You haven't. Therefore, originally, you were supposed to be the Kohen, and Aaron wasn't supposed to be. But now, because of this, Aaron's going to be the Kohen, and you're not going to be the Kohen. Because of this. Because you're not on that level. Moshe Rabbeinu, however, and that's why God got angry at him at this point. Because you can ask everything about your mission, but you can't ask me why not somebody else. And you're asking why not Aaron shows that there's something missing in you. That's why he was punished, yeah.
He eventually reached that level.
Hold on one second. He eventually what?
Reached that level.
Okay, one second. We'll get to that. Moshe Rabbeinu's name is left out of Parshas Tetzaveh. Okay? And there are all reasons given. It usually falls around the time of his Yahrzeit, but that's only according to our custom that we read the Torah every year. According to the customs, they read the Torah every 3 years. That didn't happen. They also say that the reason, hold on one second, we'll keep trying the questions after we finish the idea. They also say another idea that Moshe Rabbeinu said, Mecheni no misifrecha, erase me, if you don't forgive the Jewish people by the sin of the golden calf, erase me from your book. So the Rav Avishlam does whatever tzaddikim want, even if the condition is that he forgave the Jewish people. He said, but you asked me to erase you from the book, I'm going to erase you from the book. But not from the whole book, just from one parsha. So why that parsha? So they say, because God said, well, I don't want to do it this week, right? So that parsha was Kisisa. So I'm not going to erase him from that. Next, Mayakob, who they, what's the last parsha before you come back to Kisisa? Tetzaveh. So God pushed it off until he had no word to push it off. He said, okay, this will be, I gave out this parsha. I have a different idea why Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not in that parsha. Because it doesn't make sense. Moshe Rabbeinu was so selfless that he was willing to have his name erased from the whole Torah. If the Jewish people wouldn't be forgiven, for that he's punished and his name is erased from a parsha. Now, the idea, I think, is the following. That parsha, Tetzaveh, is where Aaron was inducted to be the Kohen. And Aaron and his family were inducted to be the Kohanim in Parsha Tetzaveh. One would think that Moshe Rabbeinu felt slighted. I could have been the Kohen. God said, I'm going to do you a favor, Moshe Rabbeinu. You corrected that flaw. When you said, Mecheni no misifrecha, you were totally selfless. And you said, I don't mind being erased from the Torah, the Jewish people. I exist for them. And if they're not forgiven, then I don't want to have a part. He corrected that flaw. God wanted everybody to know he corrected the flaw. And therefore, in Parshas Tetzaveh, where Moshe had to induct Aaron and his children to be Kohanim, the Torah left out his name to show that it didn't make a difference to Moshe Rabbeinu if your name was Aaron or Moshe. Everybody's just another you. And if the you called Aaron was the Kohen, what difference does it make if it's the you called Moshe and the you called Aaron? There's a Kohen, that's a Kohen. And Moshe Rabbeinu corrected that flaw. Because he corrected the flaw, he, Taka, became a Kohen. And Moshe Rabbeinu, according to many opinions, for the entire duration of his life, was a Kohen. He just didn't give it over to his children, because once Aaron got it, he was Zocha for all the future generations, and there couldn't be two families of Kohanim. So Moshe lost it for his children, but he himself was able to reach that level and be a Kohen. So that explains how Moshe Rabbeinu refused, and God wasn't angry with him for refusing, because he never refused. He just said, I'd like to understand why, which is nothing wrong. But once he asked the question, right, why not somebody else, that's not your business, and asking that question showed that you weren't on the right level. Because why would you assume that it would bother Aaron? Only because it would have bothered you had the tables been turned. And that Moshe Rabbeinu corrected later on, and the proof of it was that his name was left out of Parshas Tetzaveh. It's all in a nutshell. Okay, now, any questions on this? And I'll go to something else. Okay, the Rebbe Shlomo tells Moshe Rabbeinu, they will listen to you. You're going to go and tell the Jewish people that God appeared to you, taking them out of Egypt. God tells them they will listen to you, meaning they will obey you, they will accept what you said, they'll believe you, and you'll go to Paro, and then you'll worry about Paro. But the Jewish people, don't worry, they're going to listen to you. Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, I hate to differ with you, but I know these people. There is no way in the world they're going to believe me. Now, if you were God, how would you react to that? No? Who do you think you're talking to? I told you to believe you. What are you arguing with me? You tell me I hate to differ with you, but I think they won't believe me. What do you mean you won't believe you? I would really give it to them and tell them, right, who do you think you're arguing with? I'm God. I told you to believe you. What are you telling me they won't believe you? What does God say? You know, you got a point. So I'm going to give you three miracles. Not one. If they don't believe the first one, they'll believe the second one. Don't believe the second one, they'll believe the third one. What happened? 2 minutes before, God said, they'll believe you. They'll accept. They'll obey. They'll listen. And now Moshe Rabbeinu doubts it. And God says, you know what? So some say, very simple answer, God didn't mean they'll believe him just like this. He meant they'll believe you after I give you all these miracles. But you didn't let me a chance to explain. You said they won't believe. I'm telling you, yes, of course they will believe. I'll give you 3 miracles. Okay. I have a different answer. The different answer is the following. So I told all the time to Rabbonim that I teach, young people going into Kiruv or Rabbonis or whatever, in Or LaGola or Ner LaElef, tell the following. God told Moshe Rabbeinu that the people would believe him, they'd obey him, they'd go to Paro. If Moshe Rabbeinu had said, unite, I believe in these people, they're going to believe in me, they would have believed him. But because the leader has doubts and doesn't have faith in the people, and he says, they won't believe me, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. God said, you know what? Now I know that I won't believe you. Had you had faith in them, then they would have believed you. But if you have doubts, right, then your doubts are just going to filter down to the people. And if you come to them and you're not sure they're going to listen, they're not going to listen. A salesman can't sell a product that he doesn't believe in. And if you don't believe in these people, and when you tell them you have doubts in them, then the doubts are going to be self-fulfilling. And you're going to need three what's it called, miracles to make them believe. Which brings us to the next topic. If the three miracles are lechoris, if they don't believe the first one, they'll believe the second one. If they don't believe the second one, then the third one is a clincher. Then forget about the first two and just do the third one. Right? What was the first one? That the staff turned to a snake. What was the second one? That his arm turned to tzaras and went back and became healed. What was the third one? He poured the water and turned to blood. Now, the water turning to blood is the more convincing one. Forget about the first two, just do this one. So there's two different possible answers. Similar to a Gemara, which you can ask the same exact question on and give the same two possible answers. The Gemara says that a person should always try to agitate his Yetzer HaTov over his Yetzer Hara. And not sin by being in control. If that helps, if that works, fine. If it doesn't, then you should learn Torah. Because Torah gives you the ability to fight against the Yetzer Hara. Right? A person has the Yetzer Hara to do a sin. Right? He has this big ham sandwich he wants to eat. and he's trying to overpower his Yetzer Hara. It doesn't work. So he goes and learns a little bit of Torah. If that works, then fine. If that doesn't work, if you still are interested in the sandwich, then read Kriya Shema. Okay? If that works, fine. If it doesn't work, and still after the Kriya Shema, you still, right? You get open the Kriya Shema, there's all the things in it about reward and punishment and loving God and whatever. And it doesn't work, then remember that you're mortal and one day you're going to die. And if you eat that ham sandwich, it's going to turn into worms after you're dead. So what did you gain? That will stop you from doing the sin. So they ask the same question. If remembering the day of death is going to clinch it, why bother with the first things? Okay, you have to learn Torah, you have to say Kriya Shema, but it's not the time. Right now you want to stop eating that ham sandwich. So get right to the point. And remember, you're going to die. So the Hasidic answer is, remember you're going to die makes a person sad. First, people shouldn't be sad, and therefore that's a last resort. Okay, it's a nice shot, but it's not for me. So what is the answer? So there's two possible answers. I'll tell you the first one, and it answers this question too. People were put in this world to exercise free choice. The more that you exercise that free choice without any crutches, without any help, the more reward you get. So it's always better to do something where you made the choice right out than where you had things on the side helping you. The first thing is you overpower your Yetzer Hara without any help and don't eat that ham sandwich. So if it works, great. That's the ideal. What if it doesn't work? Then you got to get a little crutch. Learn some Torah. Use the Torah as a crutch, right? It'll help to weaken your Yetzer Hara. So now your decision is not going to be 100% so strong because you weakened the Yetzer Hara. So, but better not to do the Aveira than to do it. If that doesn't work, then even a bigger crutch, Shema, where you start worrying about reward and punishment or whatever and you're getting scared. So that is a bigger crutch. Less reward because your choice isn't that strong. It's been aided by a crutch. If none of that works, then remember you're mortal, that's going to clinch it, but that's going to make your choice very, very small because you have a big crutch. And therefore, better to try and do it on your own without the crutches. Because the main thing in this world is to make those decisions on your own. That's one possibility. Same thing over here. The Rav Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I want the Jewish people to believe you. Halavai, when you go to them, they don't need any crutches, no miracles, no nothing. You said that God appeared to you, they believe you. But what happens if not? They'll give you a little miracle. So they'll still be making predominantly the choice will be theirs. And they're getting a little bit help. That doesn't help, a little bit stronger. That doesn't help, then the strongest one. But the ideal would be that they should make that decision without having to have these miracles as crutches. It's one possible answer. Second possible answer is by remembering the day of death. We'll use that as the example, and then I don't know if we'll see 100% how it applies over here, but you can take my word that it does apply somehow. I'll take my word, because I'm not sure exactly how it applies. Maybe you'll help me out. And that's the following. Remembering that you're mortal and are going to die could have a very positive effect that you're not going to do the sin. It could have another effect, though. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Sometimes remembering that you're mortal doesn't stop you from sinning, it causes you to sin. And therefore, there are really three negative responses to remembering that you're mortal. First, you have to negate the negative responses, and only then is remembering the day of death going to be effective. So it's not that you could just remember the day of death and it'll be effective. It's only effective after you try to overpower Yetzer Hara on your own, and you learn Torah, and you read Kriya Shema. Now, remember, the day of death will be effective. Had you bypassed those first three things, remembering the day of death may be very negative. How so? What are the negative responses to remembering that you are a mortal? The first negative response is when a person realizes they're vulnerable and they're mortal, so they go through denial. No, I can make sure that I will never die. How? I'll eat only healthy food. I'll jog, right? And if I do all those things, then I'm not vulnerable. I'm gonna live forever, right? Nothing can happen to me. There are people like that. People who think that if they'll just live healthy and jog and or do everything health-wise, nothing will happen. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things. A person has to make ishtadlus. But it is wrong to think that if you do all those things, you're guaranteeing that you'll be well. Right? Just saw recently that a person who had wrote a whole book about the health of jogging and how jogging gives you a length of life. This guy died in the middle of a jog. Right? You can jog yourself to death, too. So you can eat health food to death, too. So that's, again, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Okay? Don't learn from me, that's for sure. Right? My idea of health food is hot dogs and salami or whatever. That's in any case. But so I'm not trying to say this only out of being sarcastic and because I'm trying to cover up my shortcomings. But that's why some people are. People think that if they'll take vitamin C or all the vitamins and they have, they'll just live forever because nothing can harm me. So that's denial. That's one thing. For that, you agitate your Yetzer HaTov, Yetzer HaRa. What does that tell you? That nothing in this world is in your control except your moral choices. HaKol Bidei Shamayim. God controls the world. Whether you jog, you don't jog, God still controls the world. He wants you to jog because he wants you to be healthy. But don't ever think that you're controlling your fate by doing anything. If you do the right things, God will reward you for doing the right things. But don't think you're in control. You can control your life. You can't. You can control one thing, your moral choices. Second negative thing is that, since I'm going to die, nothing's important. Because whatever I do is not going to last forever. And therefore, it's not kedai to get up and just, you go into depression, don't want to face the world. And, you know, I'm going to die. Who knows when I'm going to die? And whatever I do anyway is not going to be anything of any importance, because when I'm gone, what did I accomplish? So you make nothing of the world. The world's not important. You get depressed, and it leads you to accomplish nothing and just to give up. For that, you learn Torah. Torah shows that every physical thing in this world has eternal importance. It is important what you do. It's important to do mitzvahs. It's important to live a proper life. Because it's not just for now, it's for forever. So whatever you do now, even when you'll be out of this world, you've accomplished something eternally. So that's Torah. It combats that negative response. The third negative response is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If I'm going to die tomorrow, I might as well live it up today. So Kriya Shema tells me you can't do that. There's reward, there's punishment, you can't just be hefker, you can't just... throw all caution to the wind. You have to be careful in this world. So after you negate the three negative responses, now remembering the day of death will be positive. What is it going to bring you now to? To realize the time is short. This world is very important. Make the most of it. That's the good response. But you could come to three negative responses if you don't counteract them with the first three things. Vela. But the Rebbe Shlomo Tomosh Rabbeinu is the following. I'm not sure exactly how this works out. Some year, maybe not this year, maybe next year, I will make a drasha about it and think about it. If he just had the first sign, the snake and the stick, it wouldn't be convincing by itself. It's only after you have that sign, then the sign of the tzaras was a good sign. But without that sign also, it wouldn't have been enough. It's only after you have those first two signs, is the sign of the water turning into the blood, makes sense. And then it's Haka Klinshin. But if you wouldn't have had the first two, then the third one would not have been convincing. It was only convincing because it was in a progression. You have this one, and this one, added or made the first one significant. The first one made the second one significant, the second one made the third one significant. But if you didn't have them in that order, then just having the third one would not have been significant. How that works out exactly, I'm not sure. But it's the same thing as this. If you would only have remembering the day of death, without the other three things preceding it, it would be negative. First, you need it to address the possible negative responses to that remembering the day of death, and then after you have these three things, remembering the day of death is significant. Only after you had the stick turning to a snake, and Moshe Rabbeinu's hand becoming metzora and coming back to normalcy, then pouring the water and making the blood make sense. How exactly that works, I'm not sure. I gave you something to think about. Maybe you'll figure out an idea and let me know. I won't have to think about it. Do the work
effect,
for me.
Right?
Huh?
The cumulative effect.
Exactly.
How is it?
Right. How, by the Kriya Shema, the remembering day of death, there I explained it to you. How it works over here, I'm not sure.
Well, those who see miracles, if they see that type of a miracle, then it does have an effect on them, and then has another. More of an effect.
So it's that's what he says, a cumulative effect. But why? Why is that? Why is that? Why is that progression?
Why is water the biggest miracle? Creating a living creature, piece of wood, I think is a big thing.
Okay.
Effect.
Now you got more to think about.
Chemistry, you can make blood.
Well, the Chartumim were able to do all of them.
Probably.
No.
Well,